Welcome back to the Outreach Project. This is Josh.
This is Zach.
And today we are joined with...
This is Shane.
Welcome, Shane.
It's good to see you guys.
Yeah, so we were talking a little bit prior. This is not your first podcast.
Yeah, I've done a couple ones previous churches I've been at, just pretty low-key, but good, yeah.
What were those ones about? Just kind of you?
Usually like church or Bible stuff.
Okay.
Or like that, yeah.
Just going through specific passages,
yep.
Kind of?
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yep. Just a
sermon on the podcast.
Yeah, no. No, usually more interview style, okay. Just kind of conversational, you know.
Good. Yeah. Do you listen to any podcasts?
Yes.
Who do you listen to?
A variety. Kind of a different theme. So there's one called Pastor's Talk, which is basically like for pastors.
Really?
Talks about different, you know, things pastors go through or just different leadership stuff for pastors. Preacher Talk. It's kind of the same umbrella organization does a Pastor's Talk and a Preacher's Talk. And that one's more geared toward like preaching specifically. And then some sermon podcasts. I enjoy just listening to different preachers, whether it be my go-to would be enjoy listening to John Piper and then Matt Chandler at a Village Church in Dallas, Texas area. Super good preacher. And then another guy named Kevin DeYoung, written some book. He's a pastor, author. He has a podcast called Life, Books, and Everything. And he just talks about, life, books, and everything. It's kind of all over the place, which is great, though. I love those are ones off the top of my head. I've probably got like 15 or 20 I just kind of look at once in a while.
Good. So you're familiar.
What about you guys? What do you guys like to listen to?
Yeah, so I don't know if you still listen. There's a church in Waco, Harris Creek Baptist. They have a podcast called Becoming Something. Then there's another ministry, G3 Ministries. Are you familiar with them?
No, actually not familiar with that one.
They do a lot of like more theology podcasts. Mm. Me and a couple guys listen to that. Then some golf podcasts. There's like a Bible Talk, an old golfer, Webb Simpson. He was like a big Christian on the tour, and now he has some other tour pros come on, and they talk a little about the game, but then they like open up a specific passage and go over that as well. So
that's cool. Do you guys like golf?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah, we love golf.
Nice.
Yeah. Do you listen to any?
Haven't really been listening to any lately. I used to listen to the Becoming Something one, but other than that, I haven't really had a chance to listen to any lately.
Mm-hmm. Just this one.
Yeah, sure.
we don't listen to it.
Yeah, I was gonna say you probably don't listen. You just experience it in the moment,
and then we have to edit it, which is kind of listening.
Yeah, but you're listening. Yep.
Yeah. Well, cool. So let's, I guess, kind of, you're Shane Marks, our senior pastor. But tell us a little bit about, like, just high level overview who you are.
Okay. Yeah. Where to begin? So I moved from Kansas. I lived there about 5.5 years. And so what I've been running into is most people think I'm Kansan, and I'm not. I just lived there for 5.5 years. Kansas was a great place, but I'm not like that was.
You don't claim them?
No. There's not a lot of people that claim Kansas. I don't mean that derogatorily, but there's just not a lot of people that live there. Most people don't even go there. They just drive through there on the way to Colorado.
The Chiefs?
Yeah, but they're on the Missouri side even. Even the Chiefs are on the Missouri side. So it's like,
I didn't know that.
There's no professional sports there. It's like, so anyway, I'm from California. So born and raised in California through high school, went to college there. Four of my five kids were born there. So like we did ministry in Southern California for a very long time. Then there's just this little 5.5 year stint in Kansas. And then now we're in Indiana. So, major themes, grew up in a, kind of a single parent home for a while, dad remarried when I was about 8, and, kind of a blended family, kind of one of the things that, is shocking to most people. I've got 3 siblings, but they're like, I'm going to get this wrong if my parents listen to this, they're 20 years old, 21 years old, and my little sister, 28, 27. I can't remember. Sorry. So like I'm much younger. I'm 41.
Yeah.
So much younger siblings. Like my youngest sibling was born 2 months before I got married. So it's so funny. So yeah, a little bit of that in my past. Been married for 20 years now. Just celebrated 20 years. Married to my wife.
And yeah. Congrats.
Yeah. It's fun. We went to Cancun and just like took naps and laid by the pool. It was so awesome. Five kids, four boys and a girl. One's in college, two in high school, one in middle school, one in elementary. So it's like all over the map. And grew up in church though. My dad was a single dad for a while.
Okay.
And grew up in, one of the great things I learned from my dad is just the importance of church and pointing me towards Christ. So really learned from him early on what it means to be a Christian. I have a lot of respect for him. And so I think I was like five or six. Like we did devotions every morning at like 5:30 in the morning. He was a single dad. So I had to be at school for like childcare mm-hmm. at like 6:45 a.m. when they opened. And so we did devotions every morning, like 5:30, walked through devotions together. I remember one morning giving my life to the Lord there. But then I was the kid, I was at school at like 6:45 a.m. and I was like the last one picked up at like 6 p.m. as my dad got off work and ran to get me. So yeah, that's a little bit about me.
Okay.
Yeah.
And California, that's, I guess, here in Indiana. Have you been to California?
No.
I haven't either.
It's far. It's pretty far, yeah.
Yeah, all that's kind of portrayed on the media is just bad.
I mean, so in a sense, it's all a little bit exaggerated, but
yeah.
I will say, my wife and I, when we were married, we lived there for 12 years of our marriage. And we really felt God's grace letting us live there for a while, but there was something near the end where we felt like we were done there,
yeah,
for a variety of reasons: cost of living, financially, socially, politically. It was hard to have a large family there, five kids there in California.
Oh wow,
it was difficult. So we did intentionally move out of California. At least we prayed about it. We prayed about it for 2 years, and we waited for God to open a door. And he finally did, and so it is crazy, but it's a fun place to visit. If you haven't been there, it's really fun.
Okay.
So I mean, you got the beach. There's skiing in the winter, amusement parks. San Francisco, Golden Gate Bridge, like all the kind of famous stuff. Alcatraz prison. Like, there's tons of stuff to see. But then after like a week or two, it's fun to like get out of there.
Did you grow up in the city then?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Sacramento, which is like Northern California, it's the capital of the state. So yeah, born and raised there.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I'm like, this is the smallest town I've ever lived in, ever, by far. And so, but love it. And Kansas was in a town a little bigger than this. I learned to love small town. And so that's why we still wanted to stay in a small town.
Mm-hmm. That's a big jump for sure.
Yeah, yeah.
Church in California, what'd that look like?
For me, I grew up in an Assemblies of God church. So I've kind of been not all over the map. I've been in a couple different streams theologically, or especially denominations. Grew up in Assembly of God church through high school. And in fact, I had a whole 3-year stint in Springfield, Missouri, right after we got married, and worked at Assembly of God church out there. And then moved more into like Southern Baptist, out in Southern California, Kansas, and obviously now Churches of God here in Indiana. Church in California is different, especially compared to the Midwest. In the Midwest, especially small town, I'll use Kansas as an example. For instance, the town I was in Kansas, about 40,000 people, the middle of the state. There's nothing around it, so I'd say it wasn't uncommon for a family to kind of wake up and be like, well, what do you want to do this morning? I don't know. What do you want to do? Like, well, I guess you want to go to church? Yeah, there's nothing else to do. Just go to church. That's kind
of
obviously exaggerating a little, but not far from that. It's like nothing else to do. You're in the middle of nowhere in Kansas. So the church I was at was kind of a large church, and they're like, yeah, just go there. And so it's very culturally acceptable to be a Christian, or at the very least culturally acceptable to be associated with attending a certain church.
Okay.
Whereas in California, for the most part, if you're attending church, you are most likely a very genuine Christian, because there are a million things to do in California on the weekend. You can do anything you want to do. You can get out of town for the weekend. You can stay in town and do the beach or skiing or Disneyland, or travel up to somewhere else in California, or go to a national park. Or there's like so many things to do. Kind of socially, church is not as culturally acceptable to be a Christian. I'm not going to go as far as say they're like persecuted in the global sense by any means, but it wouldn't be like this, oh yeah, let's just go to church today. It's like, no, let's go do this or that, and or let's go shopping, or so if you're at church on a Sunday morning in California, it's generally like you're a committed Christian for the most part.
Yeah. So I do want to jump later back into the different denominations whatnot for sure. But kind of how'd you meet your wife and
that journey start? Katie is a Midwest girl. She was born and raised in Omaha, Nebraska. Traveled a little bit, but for most of the part, she's from the Midwest. But her family moved to Sacramento, where I was born and raised, in high school. So we met in high school, started dating kind of later in high school, and then kept dating through college. And we dated for 5 years. So I wouldn't necessarily recommend that, but we dated so long that we waited till after we were done with college to get married. Mm-hmm. So started in high school, kept going through college, and then I guess at that point we were like, it's been long enough, I guess we should get married. So got graduated, got married a few weeks later, and then moved to Missouri like the next week. So.
Same college?
We did go to the same college, okay. yes.
Was that, did one follow the other, or?
You know what, it honestly just both worked out that we went there. She applied to two different schools and really liked the nursing program at the one we went to, so she chose that.
Yeah.
I applied to like 7 different schools. I got into them all, but I got the most money from this one school we went to, and so I went there.
That's easy.
So it happened. So I would say, I wouldn't necessarily say we followed each other, but we definitely weren't upset that we happened to go to the same school.
Yeah. Cool. What you got?
Like, at what age did you like know that you wanted to go into vocational ministry?
Oh man, it's almost embarrassing answering this question every time because I don't really have like. Oh, I've talked to pastors who are like, yeah, when I was 12, I felt the call to go to ministry. Yeah. Or when I was 15, I was at church camp and someone prophesied over me. Like honestly, and this is going to sound super unspiritual, but we see even throughout the Bible, God uses a variety of ways to get people where he wants them to be. And honestly, it was, so my wife and I got engaged between our junior and senior year of college. Okay. So that summer we get engaged and we're going to be engaged for the full school year and get married afterwards. So during my senior year, I'm like looking around for jobs. I'm like, okay, got to get a job. Looking around. I was a music major. So I was looking around something within that, anything really. And nothing was opening. Like I just was no leads. Nothing was working out for me. And I get this job offer from this church in Missouri where we happen to move, Springfield, Missouri. Mm-hmm. To be a worship pastor. They're like, a friend of mine worked there and they needed, it was a really big church, so they had a few different worship pastors. They needed another one to cover a few different areas within the church.
That's a big church.
I know. And so they offered me this job probably middle of my senior year, and I'm like, thanks. I'm going to look around and just, I'll get back to you. So it's like a few months later, nothing's opening up except this one church. It's like, come work here. And I'm like, pastor? I was a music major. I honestly never like felt like I'm called to be a pastor. In fact, I remember saying to my girlfriend, now my wife, a couple years earlier, like, I don't think I'll never work at a church. I'll never work at a church. And I've literally only served at churches full time since graduating. So my call to ministry was, yeah, there's probably something else, but then nothing else panned out. And the only option God had on the table was, well, you're getting married, Shane, and there's this job offer at this church, and it kept there. And I guess I'll do that. That was my call.
Yeah.
My call was there. And then getting into ministry, then I look back as I was getting into ministry. I'm like, oh, this is what God's calling me. I figured it out after I was in it.
How long after?
It was probably about 18 months in.
Okay.
Where I was kind of realizing like, oh, this is what God prepared me for all along. I just was stupid and I couldn't see it.
That happens sometimes.
So that was my really spiritual call.
What, like during that 18 month period or whatever, were you kind of looking for other things or?
No, we moved from LA where we went to school to Springfield, Missouri. And we're like, I'm like, no, I'm in this. And that first year, I was a worship pastor. I was called pastor. I had no pastoral training. So I remember that first part of the process of me realizing was during that first year, there were probably, I don't know, 50 pastors on staff. I mean, it's a massive church. And so I spent the first year taking out like each of those pastors out to lunch, like once a week. And I'd just take them out to lunch, buy their lunch. And I would just like slew them with questions. Like, okay, what does it mean to be a pastor? Like literally like, How do you see your role as a pastor? What, how did you start as a pastor? What should I be doing? What do you do on hospital visits? Like, literally just asking them all the questions I could think of. And it was through that set of just asking pastors how they came into ministry. What do they do? What do they love? How do they do this? How do they handle this kind of person? What do they do when they go to a hospital? Like, even those logistical pieces. It was through that year, 12, 18 months of just asking other pastors about their job that I realized, oh, I think this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And then God was like, yeah, you're doing it. And I'm there. So that's that first 12 to 18 months was pretty crucial in that process.
So then how'd you get to Kansas?
I know. Yeah, so from Missouri, went right back to California. Was there for about 3 years, moved back to California, and okay. Helped kind of replant a church out there with a buddy of mine, and was there for about 12 years, had a great time in ministry there. But like I said, we just felt this, it was a crazy life. My wife is a nurse, and she was working 3 or 4 12-hour shifts mm-hmm. a week, full-time, like more than full-time. I was obviously working full-time. We were homeschooling our kids because we didn't really want to stick them in the public schools in L.A., and it just got crazy, and it just got to this point where we both felt like God was moving us on, but we didn't know where. So it was we sold our house and moved into a rental. And we were thinking, oh, maybe a few months and God will show us. It was 2 years. Sold our house, moved into a rental for 2 years, and just prayed and said, Lord, we feel like you're moving us somewhere, but we don't know where that is, and we don't even know how to find that.
But were you still on staff for 2 years?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah. I didn't quit my job or anything. We just felt like God was going to move us, and so we wanted to be able to move quickly if that happened. So we sold our house, moved into a rental, and it was 2 years of just praying and praying and praying. Then a friend of a friend, kind of a friend of mine, had another friend at a church in Kansas who knew they were looking for a certain position that he thought, man, you'd be really great at that. And so hooked us up. We started talking, and then, you know, about 6 months later, moved out there.
Okay. So, and what was your role there?
I had a mixed role. My title was lead pastor, but it was different than it is here at First Church.
Okay.
It was a multi-site church in Kansas. So there's about 12 churches all yeah. across the state. And so how our governance was is we had 5 lead pastors over the entire church that included 12 churches. And so I kind of wore both, I preached about once a month, and then I wore kind of a lot of the executive pastor kind of hats, like day-to-day operations of different staff members, a few different locations who reported to me. And so I would say a kind of a blend of traditional lead pastor and a lot of executive pastor kind of boiled into one role.
The services there, was there just one live one and then screens at the other ones?
There was, yeah.
Okay.
So it's unique. It wasn't my first, like it's not my jam necessarily as far as like, I love that. It worked really well contextually in rural Kansas. So for instance, the church I was at was the largest kind of main broadcast place. Mm-hmm. And so I was there, and it was a large church, about 1,800. And so that was more of a, if you didn't know it was a multi-site church, that would have just felt like a normal church.
Okay.
But then you go to the other locations all around Kansas. But you're talking like, Kansas is so rural, very rural. I mean, it's, you know, 2 million people, I mean, in the entire state. And if you took out Wichita and the Kansas City area, I mean, you're talking like, less than a million, you know, way less than a million people filling out the entire state.
Yeah.
So most of our locations there in Kansas, you had one in a larger town where I was at, but then most of them were small towns, you know, 500, 1,000 people, 5,000 people in the town. So you had some of these towns where there might be one church and that's it. And it's a dying church. So contextually, the multi-site that we operated with was most of the pastors at each of those churches were bivocational. They were like part-time at the church, but then they might've been a teacher during the yeah. day. And so they got most of their money from another job. And so, but they didn't have to prepare a message every week. Their job was just to shepherd the people that were there. They preached once in a while live, but not most of the time. So contextually what it did is it took a solid biblical preaching church model to very rural locations that would have very few churches or in some cases no churches at all. And so in that context, I would say I saw a lot of benefit from that.
Okay. That's a lot different than here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
How does and you may not get too deep into this, but how does leadership work in a like multi-site church?
Yeah, it basically makes you create different layers of elders.
Yeah.
So elders are the overseers of the church. And so for a multi-site church, I think you still have to, you have to, as best as you can, implement a biblical model of leadership.
Yeah.
So elders and deacons are kind of the two elders. There was five lead pastors. I was part of that five. That would have been considered kind of the equivalent of our elder group we have here.
Mm-hmm.
They're kind of the overseers, governors, gatekeepers of the church, making sure we're on vision, we're protecting the church. But then at a multi-site level, you kind of have to have another layer of elders at each location that submit themselves to the other elders of the whole church. So, you know, that's not outlined in the Bible, but we tried as best as we could to say, well, each location also needs. So there were essentially a lead pastor at each location that acted as an elder, and there may be two or three others depending on the size of that location that acted as kind of the elders, pastors of that location that submitted themselves to the lead pastors. We called them their lead pastors, which would have been the elders of the entire church.
Because, I mean,
and then you had staff that kind of filled out, you know, around that.
Because some of these churches, I'd imagine, were a few hours away from the...
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Where I was at was right, kind of right in the middle of the state. But you had one about 3.5 hours west, almost by Colorado, and then another one 3.5 hours east, almost to Missouri, and then all in between. So, yeah, very far apart.
So that model does make sense for that situation, for sure.
Yep, yep.
Yeah. So what... Coming to First Church, what are some of the big, I want to say, like, differences that you're like, hey, maybe back in Kansas, we did this really well. I want to bring this to First Church. And what are some things that you're like, hey, First Church does this really well. Maybe we had some growth to do in Kansas. So does that question make sense?
Yeah, I've never asked that question.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to just kind of think real quick. I think... Oh, man, Kansas and Indiana, while we're both Midwest, so different. And I'm honestly still trying to get my head wrapped around the differences, if I'm honest. But there are some major differences, primarily the rurality of Kansas. It's, again, I can't hit home enough how rural it is and though that difference that it creates. And Indiana has some rural to it, but I can just say it's not Kansas rural. Kansas is another whole nother level of rurality that creates some obstacles in supporting churches.
Yeah.
When there's not a lot of people, there's just not a lot of people to support a church.
Yeah.
But there's still people there.
And they need church.
Yeah. I mean, honestly, like Kansas, there'd be towns without a hospital just because there wasn't enough people, but there's still people there that need a hospital. And that was the same thing with churches. So as far as what, because the multi-site, it's hard to compare the church I was at in Kansas to here because the multi-site nature of it created a whole different kind of ball game and versus just a kind of traditional single-site church. So I would say if I had to pinpoint an answer, though, church in Kansas, Cross Point Church is in Kansas, did more growing up in policies, procedures, structures, systems, whereas, you know, here at First Church, I can't tell you how many times in the last, I think I've been here like 10 or 11 weeks, how many times I've asked some of the staff, so what's our policy for fill in the blank? And it's like, oh, we don't have anything written down. We just kind of do this. I'm like, oh, okay. We probably should write something down. Or like, what's our stance or what's our belief about this? And they're saying, well, historically, we've thought this or this, but we don't have anything written down. So I think there's definitely, as I've been asking a lot of questions over the last couple months, there's definitely growing up we have to do in just in becoming a more mature church organization of here's our policy for these things. Here's our structure of how we do this. Here's what we believe about these things or how we practice these things. It seems like a lot of just, well, here's what we've done, but there's nothing like firm written down.
Yeah.
So.
That's important.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. Yeah. Yeah. We got to have things written down. Here's how we do things. Here's what we believe. And so, yeah.
Yeah. Cool. Do you got another question?
What does your like day-to-day look like here at First Church?
Yeah, to be honest, I'm still really trying to shape that.
It's not written down yet?
A little bit, actually, on my calendar. I think the most firm thing, obviously, would be Sunday mornings and then Monday. Monday is my, like, the day where I never schedule meetings. Honestly, the only thing that would interrupt my Mondays would be an emergency situation. A staff member gets in a car accident or someone goes in the hospital. Like, but basically, Monday is my study day for my sermon. So I'll start, even sometimes Sunday night I'll start, but for sure early Monday morning I'll be up just reading the passage over and over, studying it, reading commentaries, listening to others' thoughts on it, and then I'll write my sermon. So Monday is my, that's as far as patterns on throughout the week, Monday is like the day. Or by the end of the day, for the most part, it's done. My sermon is done. Mm-hmm. Then that leaves open Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday for honestly, meetings and projects. So Tuesday is a lot of kind of like staff kind of meetings, whether meeting with our executive pastor, Pastor Rob, meeting with different staff members that regularly on Tuesday, to full staff meetings on Tuesdays. Staff chapel happens. We had staff chapel this afternoon. So Tuesday is a lot of kind of just staff meetings. Litch leaves Wednesday and Thursday open for other meetings that come from those meetings, that, hey, let's meet about this then, that came from the staff meeting or came from our leadership team meeting. Okay, let's meet about this on Wednesday and Thursday. So more meetings, and then there'll be different projects that will come from our elder meetings that need to get done. Wednesday and Thursday will be those days. So Wednesday and Thursday is ancillary meetings and project days to work on. So last elders meeting, we were talking about our kind of belief and policies on like gender identity. Okay, where do we stand on it? Where are we at? So a lot of Wednesdays and Thursdays of me is me kind of both studying, starting to write things down. And so that's a really heavy topic, but that's just one example. Yeah. Things will come from meetings that I need to work on, and that's my Wednesdays and Thursdays. Friday's day off, Saturday day off, and then back on church on Sunday.
What kind of commentaries and other opinions do you look into for sermons?
For sermon? Yeah. I have a few that I really love that are my go-to. So anytime I'm preaching a passage from a certain book and I don't have that commentary for that book yet, I will go buy that right away. I'm a physical book guy. I'm super digital in most of my life, but when it comes to books, it's super hard for me to read on a device. So that includes commentaries. So like right now we're preaching through the Book of Mark here at First Church. And so there is a commentary series called Preaching the Word. And so they make commentaries for most books in the Bible. So if I'm preaching from a book, I'm always going to buy that one. And then there's another one called Christ Exalted Exposition. I'm pretty close in the title. Okay. They have a series where you can buy their different books for the different books of the Bible. There's a real layman series called For You. So they'll like Mark for you or Esther for you. And it's very, very basic, but it does a good job on outlining some major themes and overviews of the passage. And so I really like that one as well. And then I have a couple others. I can't remember their names, but I'll basically look and buy those 3 to 4 commentaries per book of the Bible as I go to preach it. Okay. And those are my go-tos right away. So, I mean, that all starts with reading the passage over and over and over myself in different versions, kind of getting a lay of it myself before I dive into the commentaries. But the commentaries are very helpful.
What version do you use typically?
ESV is kind of my go-to.
Yeah.
But if I'm going to read it in different versions, I'm going to go just start picking through everything, you know, NIV, NLT, Message, and, you know, Contemporary, CSV. Like, I'll just start going through lots of and kind of making notes of different word changes or phrase changes and help you understand what the passage is trying to say.
Gotcha. And then to backtrack a little bit, you said kind of some implementation days would be Wednesday, Thursday. And then you brought up some of that implementation recently is the whole structure and, I guess, policy thing. Mm-hmm. Where does that go when you write it? Or like, because I know some church websites have like, hey, this is our beliefs, and ours is right now pretty just generic, like you said, open-ended. Is that kind of what that's for? Or
So you're asking, once I'm working on stuff and it's finished, where does it go? Is that what you're saying?
On the terms of like the, this is our beliefs, this is our policy, whatever. Yeah.
Well, I guess I'll be honest and say I don't know yet. Yeah. I'm finishing up some stuff. We'll see.
Yeah.
So if it's going to be more organizational in nature, whether it be working on some policies for staff,
yeah,
or benefits or different things like that, that I might be working with Rob, Pastor Rob on. Once I'm finished, that's going to go to Rob and some of the other staff to kind of look at and make sure I've thought through everything. It's going to go probably then to some sort of committee, one of the leadership team committees that are lay people in our church who help serve our body in different logistical ways. If it's spiritual in nature, whether it's something we believe or writing a statement of faith on, you know, gender identity, mm-hmm, so to speak, that's going to go to the elders. So elders are going to deal with very spiritual matters of the church. And then staff and leadership team, which leadership team really is a group of deacons, really, if you look at the biblical term, who help with more logistical parts of the church, whether it be staffing or building or finances. If it's that in nature, it's going to go to them. Spiritual nature goes to the elders for approval. So, and then staff is always involved at some level at all of that.
Yeah. So. That makes sense.
Yeah, and yeah.
Probably some figuring out to do with it as well.
But yes, I mean, again, I've been in the office, I think, 10 weeks. So, and honestly, most of my work in the office right now is a lot of asking questions. Like, I've never lived in Indiana, never lived in Columbia City. I've never been at First Church before now. And so it's a lot of questions. Okay, why do we do it like this? Or how long have we been doing this Settlers Day parade? Or tell me about the 4-H fair that's kind of come up. Like, or why do we do this at church? Like, tell me about this. It's a lot of questions so I can get a lay of the land. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
That makes sense. Do you guys have Culver's in California and
Kansas? No, there was one in like 2.5 hours from us in Kansas, but we rarely went to it. And, you know, moving for my kids was a little difficult, especially my high school boys.
Yeah.
And one of the things that sweetened the deal was my freshman, Jonas, his favorite restaurant is Culver's.
Nice.
But he never got it in Kansas because it was like 2 hours from our house, so we was rarely there. And when we came to visit in December, our family came to visit and met people and stuff, Culver's is right here across the street. And he was like, okay, this isn't bad.
Yeah, it's big time here.
It's great. So yeah, we're there. I think we've been there probably 10 times already.
Yeah.
So.
And then going back then a little bit to the first thing I said, we'll go back to the different denominations that you've grown up in and whatnot.
Yeah.
They have the same kind of main doctrines, of course,
yes,
and beliefs.
Yes.
But then some different secondary things that we don't have to get a whole lot into.
Totally. And it's honestly primarily boiled down to, especially Assemblies of God and Southern Baptists, core doctrines all the same.
Yeah.
You know, who Jesus is, you know, the Trinity, the Bible, like
the important stuff.
All that
stuff.
The
most important stuff.
Totally. The primary difference is going to be kind of the Holy Spirit and how, mm-hmm, that interacts with the individual Christian. So Assemblies of God is going to be big, historically at least. I hear it's changing a little, but historically big on, like, one of the initial evidences that you're filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. So that's huge. So, like, it's not uncommon. And both Assembly of God churches I was at growing up and worked at would have things like, I know this is going to sound a little weird, but something called like the Holy Spirit service, where if you've never spoken in tongues, you go to this special service and people pray over you to receive the gift of speaking in tongues. So I'm not here to defend it or debate it. I'm just telling you the difference.
Yeah,
so
yeah, yeah.
You would never see that at a Southern Baptist church. Oh my gosh. Southern Baptists would say, oh yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but like kind of like whisper it kind of, you know, whereas the Assemblies of God would very much highlight the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's just very much in your face, speaking, mm-hmm, in tongues, the miraculous gifts, prophecy, even healing. It's just going to be very much in your face. If you're at a traditional Assemblies of God church, you're going to hear about that all the time. Whereas a Southern Baptist church, what I appreciate about Southern Baptists would be their emphasis on the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. Their seminaries, they've got kind of 5 main seminaries around the country. I went to one of them, and they're excellent, excellent. You want to learn how to teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God and value the Word of God. Like, a traditional Southern Baptist church is going to have that as that would be their highlight,
yeah,
teaching and preaching from the Word of God.
Yeah. So. How is that kind of transition for you?
From here to here?
Or from that initial kind of Assemblies of God background, getting... Was Kansas the Southern Baptist?
Yeah, and Southern California. Okay. So I grew up through 18 at Assemblies of God, Missouri Assemblies of God, then back to Southern California, Southern Baptist, Kansas Southern Baptist.
And between those two, is that when you went to the seminary at the...
Actually, in Kansas.
In Kansas, okay.
And so what happened, I think the transition... Honestly, I always felt weird about the speaking in tongues things. But I just grew up in it, so I was just kind of like... Okay, whatever. I just brushed it off.
Yeah.
And so moving from Assembly of God to Southern Baptist was not a hard transition. I probably feel really at home in Southern Baptist circles. Probably primarily just because of their emphasis on the Word of God and
yeah.
the inerrancy and the infallibility of it and the preaching from it. And so that's probably why I feel most at home in those circles. So it's the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues things always just growing up always felt like this feels weird, but. You know, I was 10 or 15. I was like, I didn't know anything else. I honestly thought that was just how everything was.
Mm-hmm.
So I was just like, that's kind of weird, but okay. And kind of moved forward, you know? So transitioning to a Southern Baptist context was not
very
difficult for me. Yeah. And honestly, the Southern Baptist churches I was at, both in Southern California and Kansas, were both larger churches. And to be honest, they just felt like non-denominational churches that had a solid theological footing.
Yeah.
Honestly, it didn't... You wouldn't know they were Southern Baptist churches unless you dug into their website or went to the membership class. It felt a little like here in some aspects. First Church, I know it's called First Church of God, but if you took that off the title, you wouldn't really know it's associated with Churches of God. It feels a bit broad in its theology. It feels a little non-denominational in its feel and contemporary modern nature of services in the building. So anyway, it hasn't been a hard transition.
Yeah. To be honest, I think I've been here like, I want to say almost 18 years probably since preschool. And for the longest time, I always told people this was just a non-denominational church.
Yeah. Totally.
I had no clue.
Uh-huh.
So yeah, that is neat.
I guess, when did you transition from, like, worship pastor to, like, teaching pastor?
Yeah, that definitely would... The biggest transition would have been from California to Kansas.
Okay.
So, in California, my title grew to be what called executive pastor, but I still wore the worship pastor hat because I had started as the worship mm-hmm. pastor there. And so, I still oversaw all that, and I still led worship probably once a month. And so, I very much still lived in that world. And honestly, that was part of the reason for moving. It was like, I didn't feel the burden or calling for that role any longer, the worship pastor role. And so when I moved to Kansas and took on that different, the title of lead pastor, which was kind of your traditional senior pastor mixed with executive pastor, when I moved to Kansas and took on that role was when I officially shed that worship position. So about roughly 6 years ago when that happened.
Yeah. And then a little more kind of lighthearted welcome to Columbia City moment for you. What's kind of your favorite parts or why you enjoy Columbia City?
Yeah, I'm still figuring it out, but so far the primary things I enjoy would be small town. So grew up in Sacramento, lived in Los Angeles for 12 years, moved to Kansas, rural Kansas. It was a shock at first, like, oh my gosh, where are we? But over those 5.5 years, really grew to love small town.
Mm-hmm.
And so as God was calling me on to be kind of a senior pastor somewhere, we knew we wanted to stay in the Midwest. Like that was, we were open, we were like, God, if you have something else, great. Like I interviewed at a church in New Jersey, kind of outside New York City. And at first I was like, I don't want to, but I interviewed with him anyway. And I interviewed him like 3 interviews and then they wanted me to fly out and like a candidate. And I had to stop. I was like, man, I just don't feel like God's calling me to the big city. And mm-hmm. so we had a desire to stay in the Midwest. To stay small town with a caveat. I could not, like, if Columbia City was like 3 hours from Fort Wayne, like if we were in the middle of nowhere, I did have some churches start to reach out to me in that kind of vein where they were in a small town and they were like 3 hours from an airport or like 3 hours from a large city. I knew I can't do that. So I like, so what I like about Columbia City, back to your original question, small town, I enjoy that. It's great for my family. It's just like driving to the store is just easy. Living in California for so long and the traffic you fight, man, it's just, let me jet over to Walmart real quick and it takes 3 minutes there. And so I love that aspect. I love being able to see people around town. But at the end of the day, I also like that we are close to Fort Wayne, that if I do need a mall or I do need larger city amenities, we're 30 minutes away. That's what I like about Columbia City so far.
Yeah. Have you gotten out and done anything, like been to the mall or anything like that? Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, a little, yeah. You've been to the, what's the Apple Glen? That was called.
Yeah. Glenbrook.
And then Glenbrook. Well, there's Glenbrook. There's the other one, the outdoor one. Where there's
Jefferson
like,
Point?
Jefferson Point, I'm sorry. I don't know why.
That's the road.
Apple Glen's the road.
Oh, it's the road. Oh, okay. Okay.
Glenbrook.
Okay, yeah. So yeah, Glenbrook. I haven't been shot yet at Glenbrook. But if I go enough, I'm assuming I'm going to be shot at some point.
Maybe. high probability, yeah.
So we'll see. But I'll still go there. My kids like H&M and Hollister, so I took them shopping there. It's nice having teenagers because then they show me like what's cool and I'm like, okay, I'll buy that then. And so yeah, I've been to the mall. Chipotle, that's kind of like my, oh, I love Chipotle. Actually, for lunch I drove to Chipotle today.
Really?
I love Chipotle. So yeah, I went to Chipotle for lunch. And so yeah, we've been around Fort Wayne a bunch. Yeah,
that's cool.
Yeah.
And then what was there a big, or Summer Blast was just here?
Summer Blast was last week, man. Every night, 5 nights in a row. Which funny, I have never been at a church with a vacation Bible school, which is what Summer Blast is. This is my first church I've been at that we do vacation Bible school. So I'm new to it. In fact, actually, most of other churches I've been to, they're kind of like anti-vacation Bible school. I know.
Why?
Like,
why?
Oh, they're
that?
Like, it is way too much work. Oh, it's hard to get volunteers. We're not going to do that.
Yeah.
So it was very cool seeing though. Man, Debbie and her team did it. An amazing job at Summer Blast, and
yeah,
and I was here every night and seeing all the kids and all that was great.
Yeah, super awesome. And what, $6,500 for the shoes,
yeah,
to Belize?
The kids themselves. Yeah. There's got to be some parent out there that wrote a big check.
I mean,
266 kids, but good job, kids and parents. You guys did a great job.
No, and
yeah, it was awesome. Yeah, to raise money for those shoes in Belize, that's great.
Yeah,
yeah. That's, but what I like about it most is that it, just teaching the kids that idea, that theological principle of giving.
Yeah.
That's the most important part. Like, no matter how much it raised, whether it's small or large, it's giving parents the opportunity to hopefully teach their kids about giving.
Yeah.
And so really that's what I think primarily when it goes to kids ministry and student ministry, moving away from that idea that the church disciples the kids to equipping the parents to be the disciples of the kids. Mm-hmm. So not, hey, come drop your kid off for us to like say a prayer with your kids so they receive Jesus. No, let's teach your kids some Bible stories that point to Jesus, but let's put resources in the parents' hands so they can lead them to Jesus and they can disciple them moving forward from Summer Blast. So, so utilizing giving in that way where it's, want to move to, it's like, look at what the kids did, but we want to say, you know, we want to give the parents though a resource. Hey, here's an opportunity for your parents, for your kids to give. Now you have a conversation with them. You teach them the principle of giving. And so I think that's where we have some work to do at church, is moving away, especially us, because we have a larger church with larger amount of resources, a great kids ministry. And even if we're not having a student pastor right now, a good student ministry, because we have all that good stuff, it's easy for parents to get in a mindset, I'm just going to drop my kid off and hopefully they'll become good Christians because the church tells them how to. Well, no, I don't want to. I want to move us in a direction where, and we already have some pieces in place, but move us in a direction where that's not the mindset. The mindset is us empowering the parents and equipping the parents to disciple their kids. And we're just a resource for the parents. Mm-hmm. And we're not the primary disciplers, the parents are. So I think that probably answers a little bit of your question earlier about what did Kansas, that church in Crosspoint, do well in Kansas. I think we did a great job at that, resourcing parents and fighting against that, like just drop your kid off for the church to teach your kids about Jesus.
Would that kind of start with maybe some Sunday night groups for adults or classes? Or
I don't know exactly where to start, but it's definitely definitely multiple pieces to that pie.
Yeah.
Of how to help them. I think it's the big pie is resourcing parents. Okay, so now how do we resource parents to equip them to disciple their kids? And I think some of it is probably classes for parents, teaching in multiple kinds of classes. Like, honestly, even things that have nothing to do with parenting.
Yeah.
Things like teaching them the gospel so that they in turn can teach their kids. They can't teach the gospel to their kids if they don't really know it. So basics of Christianity. What does it mean to read your Bible, pray, give, be in community? I think it robustly teaching parents outside of the Sunday service. Sunday service is a place where it can happen, but there needs to be other avenues for that to happen. And then beyond that, even doing intentional things like helping our parents interact with what the kids are learning on a Sunday morning so that it's not like they learn that and it just stays there, but giving parents resources to ask kids questions of okay, what did you learn this morning? How, let's talk about it. And incorporating that throughout the week and giving the parents ideas. Here's how to now take what they learned on Sunday and go through the week with that kind of material. When you're in the car, ask this question this week. When you're around the dinner table, ask this question this week that reinforces what they learned at church. I think different things like family services can help be a piece of that pie where kids and parents are sitting together in church, you know, not every week because parents would get old of that, but once in a while. And we do it intentionally. Mm-hmm. So I think there's lots of different pieces to that. We'll start moving in that direction at some point.
Yeah, and that, you know, takes time too.
Yeah, yeah, and we've got pieces in place already. I think it's more moving that way on purpose instead of just accidentally finding ourselves in some of those places.
So. Yeah, what you said you did well with that in Kansas, with the multiple different locations. I feel like that'd be a little bit difficult because you guys would then, as the lead pastors, have to equip the other campus pastors. Mm-hmm. Is that mm-hmm. correct?
Yeah, that's yep. Mm-hmm.
Yep. And then they would equip then the congregation. What
totally
is that?
It generally started out by anything we wanted to do would kind of start at our primary location, or the location I was at, that I went to church at and preached at. Anything that we would kind of a new initiative, a new program, or like a new emphasis on like family discipleship, like we're talking about, would often start there. And almost like beta testing it. We'd beta test it kind of there where I was at, and we'd work out kinks and we'd work out some of the issues, and then it would get expanded to all the other locations once it was kind of worked out there. And so that was generally the model we would go with, yeah.
Was that main campus a similar size to First Church?
Similar, a little bigger, but
okay.
Similar feel.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. With that kind of non-denominational feel.
Totally.
Yeah.
Totally, yep.
Perfect. We do some kind of lighthearted questions here and there as well. So we'll just kind of spit some.
Yeah.
Like, what's your favorite? This is going to actually cater to you. What's your favorite book?
Oh,
aside from the Bible.
It's funny. I wasn't even thinking of the Bible because I knew what you meant. I knew what you meant. Yeah. Obviously, I love the Bible. Oh, gosh. You know, probably the most. The book that had a very profound impact as far as just shifting my entire mindset was a book called Desiring God by John Piper. Ran around, probably written 20 years ago now, maybe longer. That one always sticks out to me. That man, it rocked my world in a sense of like, oh my gosh, I have never thought about this way. And I wouldn't even, not even say I agree with every single thing in there, but it definitely made a shift in my thinking and about who God is, really. It's a big, thick book. Have you guys ever read it at all? Or
I've been looking at that one.
Man, it's like you're ready for a read. It's like you have to read I had to like read and reread. Like, wait a minute, what is he saying? And like, I don't understand that. And I reread it again. Like, oh my gosh, I never thought about that. So there's that one. That one was a really one. But I think at different moments there have been helpful books. Right now, just The Supremacy of the Preaching of God by John Piper again. I don't only read John Piper. For some reason, that's just the one I finished. I'm reading a lot of preaching books right now because I'm doing more preaching than I've done in my life. So another one called On Preaching by H.B. Charles. Picked up that one. Letters to My Students on Preaching by Jason Allen. Just finished that one. And then I just picked up Creator in the Cosmos by Hugh Ross. For some reason, I sensed it the very first weekend I was here just visiting. There's a real big like emphasis on creation. Like, there's some old timers in the church that I've interacted with that have a real big, like, weightiness to the theology of a literal 7-day creation. I don't know. I sense a little bit is the influence of the Ark and the Creation Museum down in Kentucky.
Oh, when we visited that?
Kentucky. But, like, I've gotten so many questions. People are very passionate about that. And so Creator in the Cosmos is a great book by Hugh Ross. It's kind of it's been around for several years now, but basically takes science and the Bible and says, you know, the Bible's accurate, and it even starts taking scientific discoveries and mm-hmm. starts showing like how the Bible's been right all along. That's been fascinating to read. Holiness, J.C. Ryle, man, just if you want to be convicted about your sin that we live in at times, oh my gosh, Holiness is just a great read. It's convicting though as you read it. I sound like a wicked sinner when I say that, but no, it is like we all, the culture we live in, it's like, oh my gosh, the things we allow in our lives that we just over time just allow because of the culture we live in. J.C. Ryle, you know, old timer, wrote a book called Holiness, and it just convicts you of like, mm-hmm. oh, I should live a little differently. And I do. I'm a Christian pastor. I live differently, obviously, but he calls you to a different level of like holiness and separation.
So. Should never be content with how you live. Totally. You always seek that improvement. Yep.
Mm-hmm, yep. Mm-hmm. I like even other, there's this business book called Good to Great. It's just a classic business book that really helps you understand how to organize an organization to maximize its potential of the staff members. That was really good. So anyway, I just listed off a lot.
Yeah. No, you're yeah.
How desiring God though was the most influential in transforming probably some of my core theology.
How often do you read?
I mean, every day a little.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Every day. I've got, I always keep 1 to 2 books on my desk that have short chapters. So like the one I literally just finished last week called On Preaching, it has like 40 chapters, but they're like 4 or 5 pages each.
Oh.
And so, and then this, the Creator in the Cosmos, the one I just referenced by Hugh Ross, it has these kind of like 10 page chapters and a lot of chapters, but it's a thick book, but it's got like, you know, 30 chapters. So I always keep those two on my, not those two, but 2 books that have a lot of chapters so that if I have like 8 minutes, I can read a chapter. You know, if I have 15 minutes, I can read a chapter. So those, honestly, every day I'm reading at least 1 chapter every mm-hmm. day just in my office. And then there's usually a slew of books on my nightstand where, you know, younger kids go to bed and it's like 8:30, 8:45 and we're in the living room and I'll just grab a book and read a little bit if we're not doing anything. And
so. You guys do a lot of just family time, hanging out in the living room?
I'd say yes, but I also have teenagers. So I think the big rule, and my teenagers hate it, they can't just hang out in their room. Like, that's kind of my rule.
And that's
like,
good.
Like, my third son, Jonas, plays guitar. He has a couple of guitars in his room. So if I hear him strumming his guitar, that's fine. But if I go up there and see one of my boys just on their phone in their bed, just laying there, I'm like, you can be on your phone, come down to the living room. Like, so that's kind of our rule. Like, so at the very least, they can be on their phone, but they're at least around us.
And that's
we can chat and hang out a little bit.
And that's very countercultural too.
It is. And they like, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm like, I didn't say or do anything wrong. And I said, just come downstairs.
You want to hang out? Yeah.
Okay. But I want to lay down. I was like, dude, we have 2 freaking huge couches in our living room. Lay down. Lay down. There's plenty of room. So yeah, I'd say as much as we can, jobs and band and sport, obviously, there's a bunch of in and out. But I would say generally at 9 o'clock at night, once my little 2 have gone to bed, little one goes to bed at 8, the other one goes to bed at about 8:45. Then it's me and Katie and our 2 high school boys generally kind of around that main level hanging out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's fun.
Yeah.
Favorite restaurant?
Chain restaurant would be Cheesecake Factory. I haven't been to one here in Indiana yet.
It's in Indy.
Is it one in Indy? Okay. I love cheesecake. So, and their menu is like 50 pages long. I'm a, like, I love variety. So when I go, I get something new every time. I like, you can get like Chinese there. You can get like,
you can,
like,
what?
You can get orange, like orange, chicken. Orange chicken, cashew chicken, sesame chicken. And honestly, they're all really good. And then you can get like, shepherd's pie, or you can get a list of like 15 Italian dishes. And like, so I'll get something new every time. And then always we'll get like, if there's seven of us in our family, we'll get like three cheesecakes and just all go to town on them.
Nice.
So that's favorite. But then favorite kind of casual place would be Chipotle. Chipotle is like...
That's still a chain though.
Yeah. Yeah. I haven't really been out to eat a lot here.
You have to try Salsa Grill. We'll shout them out.
I've heard about... Yeah, they're in Fort Wayne, right?
There's a few different locations, okay. But yeah, primarily Fort Wayne.
Yes. Someone else was telling me about it this weekend. Yeah.
Nice.
So I haven't been there yet though.
Now you have to.
You have to go.
What you got?
What's your favorite sport?
Basketball.
You did say the other day at church, Mavs have one more, and they in fact did not have one more win.
Oh, what do you mean? What did I say?
So I looked at one of my buddies as he was leaving. I said Celtics in five, and then you overheard and said, "No, the Mavs have one more."
Oh yes. Oh, I thought they were gonna. I thought they were gonna pull it out, but man, they looked terrible last night. Yeah, I like watching basketball. It's my favorite. Yeah. Second would be football. I'm not a baseball guy, so like this is the most depressing part of the year for me because like football hasn't started and basketball just ended. So now it's like trying to care about baseball and SportsCenter.
Who are your teams?
Growing up was 49ers, Joe Montana, Steve Rice, or Steve Young, Jerry Rice.
And like you grew up there.
So I grew up right outside Sacramento and San Francisco, really close. So that was my team growing up. And then I loved Peyton Manning. When Peyton Manning came to the league, I think it was like 99, I gravitated towards the Colts. It's so funny. I lived in Southern California at the time.
Now you're here.
I just loved Peyton Manning. And then when he went to Denver, I liked Denver because of that. So honestly, I probably don't have a team. Well, I'm a Colts fan now, I guess. So
okay.
As far as basketball goes, Sacramento Kings, I grew up in Sacramento. They were really terrible. But then when I got to high school, they were good. And so I still follow the Kings. I enjoy watching the
Kings. They're not bad right now.
They're actually pretty good right now. Yeah. So. But shout out to the Pacers. Pacers did good this year.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Cool. What's your favorite movie?
Yeah. Oh, man. My third son, Jonas, loves movies. He like watches like five movies a week. He'll just rewatch movies. He's a movie guy. And he has like a list of his favorite movies in order. And I just don't. I watch. So I'm like, he hates this about me, my son. He's like, you don't find movies. I'm like, no, I find movies fun. I like them. I just like, I'll watch it and be like, that was good. And I just don't think about it again. I like never even think about it.
Yeah.
So I'd have to say, if I had to pinpoint it though, there's only one movie I've ever gone to the movie theater twice intentionally to see. And that was Inception.
Have you gone unintentionally before?
Well, yeah. What I mean by that is like, especially when my older boys were younger, I would go see a movie first to see if it was good, like appropriate for them.
Okay.
And then I'd go see it again with them.
So that's extremely wise.
I don't count any of those. Usually like PG-13 movies or like, it was kind of before all the stuff online. Like now you can read all about it and see all that stuff. But kind of before that, I would just, Katie and I would go see it on a date and then we'd be like, yeah, they could see that or no, they can't see that. And so I don't count any of those. I've seen plenty of movies twice, okay. But that was just like as a dad. So the only movie I've seen twice where I wanted to go see it again and paid money was Inception. Leonardo DiCaprio.
I've never seen that.
It's a real mind bender, I'll say that. And it makes you think. And so, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Are you looking up?
What's your favorite TV show?
Yeah. Oh, my.
Oh, man. Let's see. I'd have to just kind of pinpoint. It's hard to say the favorite, but a couple I really love. Seinfeld. Oh, man. It's way before you guys.
I've seen some of it, though.
Okay.
Yeah.
And The Office. Oh, man. The Office is just.
Classic.
It's so. So uncomfortable at times seeing him and the things he does, Michael Scott. Oh my gosh.
That show could not air today.
Oh my gosh, I know. Well, it does. All the reruns are on.
Yeah, but.
Oh, like that episode of Scott's Tots where he promises everyone free college tuition. And he shows up and gives him laptop batteries. It's so cringy. It's like, oh, yeah, that's a hilarious. And my older boys love it too. So both Seinfeld and The Office. So like, you know, in the living room at night, sometimes we're just throwing on an episode and watching together.
That's fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
I'm a pastor. Everyone probably thought I was going to say The Chosen. I've never even seen The Chosen.
No. And that's
I've heard it's really good, but I just haven't seen it.
And honestly, that's one of the coolest things about us kind of starting this podcast is sitting down with a lot of, you know, church staff or people looked highly upon in the community. And sometimes people can kind of throw them up on pedestals and just...
Yeah, don't throw me on a pedestal. I'm not as holy as you think I am. Yeah,
and just really just like, hey, they're like just down-to-earth people as well. We don't...
Yep. Oh, yes. I mean, in all ways, like even just in life... spiritually speaking, you know, I mean, you sin. I do. I sin today, I'm sure. So, oh yeah, I sin all the time. And I don't say that boastfully. I don't say like, yeah, look at me. I just say woefully almost like, ah, dang it. But I do. I do. And not only do I unintentionally sin a lot, I struggle with things too. Like there's sin struggles I have that I have to wrestle with and pray through. And so, yeah, I'm in a very way much like with the people in that way. The difference is I can't say I don't have anything that's like that I'm like chained down by.
Yeah,
I have nothing debilitating. There's no like I'm not addicted to something or anything like that. So I've had measures of victory in my overcoming sin, but I still have struggles at times.
Yeah.
So
yeah, and that's I don't know. Just even talking to my parents listen to this, and so even just talking to them and like, oh, Brad or Rob or whoever, they're talk on stage, but then they like the same things as me. Yeah. And yep. Stuff like that. So that's,
yep.
I don't know if we've ever like shared with you specifically what our goal is here, but it's essentially to just grow Christian community in our community, whether that's First Church, Columbia City, Whitley County. I don't think we've had any Fort Wayne people, but...
Because Fort Wayne's in a different county, is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. But there's definitely some overlaps and different circles with ministries and whatnot with them as well. But really, we just want to share stories and share who people are to better relate with them and hopefully with a purpose moving forward. If someone's watching or listening... Hopefully, they can go, oh, Shane, he liked The Office or this book, you know, I can relate on that and then get to know you a little better. So that's totally. Kind of our goal here.
That's great. That's good.
But yeah, a few more kind of questions and then we'll wrap up with our closer question we hit everyone with.
Okay.
What's kind of some scripture or a specific book in the Bible that's really... kind of touched your life, worked in your life specifically that you can share, hey, reading this has impacted me in this way.
Yeah, I think one of the most, the verse that's, there's a couple of verses, I think growing up, everyone has their verse. Matthew 6:33 was mine, like seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. This just the idea that man, just keep the Lord first. That was a pivotal verse for me growing up of like, I had a lot of I'm fairly driven. I'm a driven kind of guy. Like I want to get things done, I want to accomplish things. And it really focused me growing up, both high school and college, of keeping the main thing in my life, which is Jesus. And he'll put all the pieces around you and make it all work out. You know, I don't have to worry about some things. I can just seek the Lord and he'll make it all work out. So that Matthew 6:33 was a pivotal one for me. And then I think another verse that really, I think because it was preached to me wrong, again, and I don't fault my church. I got saved going to my church through my dad growing up, my Assembly of God church. But Psalm 34:7, I want to make sure I have that. I have so many scripture verses in my head. Sometimes I'm like, wait, is that the right passage? Psalm 34:7 is delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh. No, that's not Psalm 34:7. Nope.
But that one can be taken out of context. Well.
Must be 37:4. I'll find it before we're done here. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire. Yeah, Psalm 37:4.
Oh.
Delight yourself in the Lord; He will give you the desires of your heart. And very much kind of Assembly of God can have, depending on where you're at, a little, just this tinge of name it and claim it feel to it, because they have a really high value in faith. Like, and that, and I like that. Like, you have faith to believe God to do big things in your life, that God will move. And for the most part, I would say amen to all that kind of stuff. But kind of depending on the preacher, it can kind of lean into that. Yeah, you love Jesus and follow Jesus, and man, he's gonna heal you, and he's gonna do this, and he's gonna do this for your life. And like, and I always remember feeling slightly like questioning, like, well, my grandma died of cancer. She loved the Lord. Like, he didn't heal her. Like yeah. Having those questions. And Psalm 37:4, really, there was a moment where just, I love that verse because that's not what it means. It means, man, you delight yourself in the Lord, you follow the Lord, and he will plant in you new desires. Like, you will begin desiring new things. He's not going to give you what you want. He's going to give you new things that you want, that you didn't know you wanted, primarily him, Jesus Christ. Like, yeah. You're going to now want Jesus, desire Jesus, and desire the things of Jesus. And so that verse was pivotal in probably shifting me from this name it, claim it, just barely Assembly of God kind of high value of faith, and he's going to give you everything, your desires of your heart, to more of, I guess, probably Southern Baptist, kind of like, no, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, delight yourself, and then you'll have new desires in your heart. And so those two verses are probably just verses that were pivotal in the first, you know, quarter century of my life, first 25 years of my life, that really propelled me forward.
Gotcha.
As far as books of the Bible, I can't really pinpoint one, though I will say I love the Old Testament more than most people do. I absolutely love the Old Testament, and there's so much relevance for today, and the vast majority of the time in the New Testament is talking about Scripture. It's talking about the Old Testament, and mm-hmm. So I love the Old Testament, and honestly, I read it at least as much as the New Testament, if not more sometimes. I mean, there's more books in there, so I'm in the Old Testament a lot. So.
Yeah. The cross references as well.
Oh,
those are
yes.
so fascinating to
oh,
me.
Oh, like the New Testament referencing Old Testament? Is that
yeah,
what you're
or
about?
Even yeah. Old Testament
pointing forward.
Pointing to Jesus totally. Before Jesus came. It's
all over the place. Yeah. It's incredible. Yeah, so I love the Old Testament as a whole, mm-hmm.
cool.
more than some people might.
Yeah. What kind of, like, does a lot of your devotion kind of Bible time go towards your sermon prep, or do you have just standalone God time?
No, Monday is sermon prep, and that's it.
Okay.
So the rest of the day is a week, I don't ever read the Bible. No, I'm just kidding.
Not, yeah,
I was like, no. What? Bible one day a week, that's it.
It's all day, so it makes up for the whole week. So
no.
No, I'm just kidding. Don't listen to that. It varies, but where I've been for the last few years is I started this thing with my oldest Jackson that when they turn 16, I give them a Bible. It's a thick one that has journal parts in it. Like every page of the Bible has
like
a wide
lines.
Margin with lines cool. to write in. And so I will read through the Bible and write my notes in it. Like, so that takes me, I usually do, again, real, I'll do a 1-year plan, and it usually takes me close to 2 years. Right, because I'll get a little behind, or I won't read the whole day that one day, and I'll finish the day the next day. Like so I've been in that rhythm for a few years now. I started that 2 years before Jackson turned 16, so he was 14. He's 18 now, so I've been doing. I gave him on his 16th birthday a Bible. I gave Joseph when he turned 16 last year a Bible, and now I'm just started working on one a little bit ago for my third son Jonas, and so that's been my Bible reading for the last few years mm-hmm. is reading through the Bible and taking notes and underlining things and then giving that to them. So I'll be in that actually for the next few years as Jonas will turn 16 next year, but then Jacob and Joy will come after that.
Yeah.
So that's most of my Bible study right now. Is just big chunks of reading and taking notes.
Do
on
you
that.
Go in any specific order through that?
The first two I just did read through it from Genesis to Revelation. Jonas, I haven't ever done this, the chronological reading mm-hmm. through it, so I just started with that one. So I'm doing chronological right now.
How do you any difference in that for you, or
You're just jumping around a little. Just a little more.
I guess, do you get anything different out of it doing it that way?
If there is, I haven't noticed it yet.
Yeah.
Other than kind of noticing where some of the books fall historically.
Okay.
Because Genesis, and then you get to Genesis 11, and then you jump to Job.
Yeah.
So, but if you read it book by book, you think Job happened a long time after Genesis, if you're not paying attention. But actually, what most people think is Job was way over here in Genesis as mm-hmm. far as the chronological. So it's interesting at the very least. It's like, oh, I guess I didn't realize that. So,
yeah. But you're still reading the same thing.
So yeah, just a little different way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Cool. Mm-hmm. Any other ones before our big shebang?
I think we hit him with the final question.
All right.
I've never listened to the end of the episodes yet, so this
okay. is... Okay. Yeah. What have you listened to?
I just thumbed through Tiberius's and Rob's.
Those okay.
are the two kind of... I've listened to kind of chunks of those.
Gotcha. So our final question we ask every guest. It's probably our deepest one, so you may want to take a little deep breath or whatever. But if you had no limitations, no monetary, no geographical...
Travel.
No time limitations.
So I'm God.
No.
I played. I never thought of it that way. Okay. Where is your dream vacation?
Oh, dude. I love traveling. It's like my hobby. Traveling, for the longest time, people would ask me my hobbies and I could never figure it out because I really didn't think I had one until I realized.
Just do it with where you live.
I love traveling. Okay, so this isn't going to answer exactly, but on my bucket list is to go to all 7 continents.
Okay.
That includes Antarctica. I don't know how that'll happen, but they do have cruises down to Antarctica. Yeah. So I know it can happen. That's just kind of a big
Which
deal.
Which ones have you been to?
So far I've just been to 3, been to Europe, North America, and Australia. Which Australia is a hard one to get to, and I've been there.
What'd you do there?
I went to the first church I worked at. It sent me to, and I didn't even pay for it. They sent me to a conference in Australia.
What was that about?
It was a music worship conference at Hillsong.
Okay.
So went there and got to sightsee a little bit too, and it was awesome. So I've been to those three. So I've got South America, Africa, Asia, and Antarctica. So I'd figure out how to do that.
If you had to pick one, where would...
The next one I'd love to go to would be Asia. I've heard maybe Tokyo. I've heard Tokyo is a great place to go visit. Probably not China. I've heard it's a hard place to go right now, but...
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know about that.
I don't know if we'd be welcomed or...
Brazil. I've heard Brazil is really kind of a fun place. I don't know.
I guess... You and Katie, you and the whole family.
Me and Katie. I barely have enough money to make this happen for Katie and I.
Well, no, so. This is no money limitations.
Oh, me and Katie. yeah. They'll get old and they can do their stuff. So. So, no, Katie and I like traveling. We went to Cancun for our 20th anniversary a couple weeks ago, and we've been to Europe a few times, and it's fun. So we enjoy it.
What's your favorite one you've been on? Vacation
in the States was we took a road trip from Los Angeles to Atlanta and back, and it was a month. We got rented a 15 passenger van with all our kids, and we drove and we stopped different places along the way. It was a blast.
Was that over summer or
it was the month of June 2018? Took the whole month and just went. It was super fun.
Did you have a time frame of when you had to be back?
Or? Yeah, I had a job, so I just took all my vacation and used it then. So, yeah, I had my first day of vacation, my last day of vacation, and then I had to get back to work. So. But it was awesome. It was a whole month.
That's just all you had for the year.
Yeah, most of it, yes. So that was great. And then my wife's parents used to live in London for a decade while we were married. And so we would go over there for a month at a time, almost 3 to 4 weeks, 3 different times, 2013, 2015, 2017. And we would go over there with the whole family. We just stay at their house and do stuff in London. And then Katie and I would always go away by ourselves. Super fun. So we went to Paris and Greece and, Portugal and Spain, and just it was so fun.
That's really cool.
And once you're there in London, like getting to those places is so much easier. It'd be like buying a plane ticket from like Chicago to Charlotte.
Yeah.
And like it's just it's like a couple hundred bucks and you're there in a couple hours, and that's
and
how
they
it
have
is.
Good public transportation.
And then when you get to cities, public transportation is awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's, so some of those vacations were really awesome.
No,
too.
None of that in Columbia City. But
yeah, that's okay. I love living in Columbia City, and then you just go visit. I mean, we're close to Chicago. Like you need to fly anywhere basically from Chicago.
You can. So. Yeah, and Fort Wayne has an airport.
Yes, you can fly like five places. So
yeah,
but okay. Then those five places go anywhere.
I think we're up to six now. But
six. There you go.
Really? Can't we go to Dallas now? I think
yes, Dallas and Charlotte,
Detroit,
Chicago.
Probably Atlanta.
Delta flies to Atlanta.
Yeah.
And not just Atlanta. Then Allegiant flies a couple places.
I think Delta flies in Minneapolis too.
I've done all of those out of Fort Wayne except Dallas. Yeah. Those I think are the only ones. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
Well, cool. Do you have any closing thoughts? Anything you need to share? Or?
No, I don't think so. That was fun. No, thanks for having me.
No, thank you.
You could have had like a million better people, so thanks for having me on.
That's not true. You were actually requested by quite a few people.
So. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, they're going to be sorely let down. They're like, oh my gosh, why did we listen to him?
If you had, and they big chance they may have already been on, but if you had to choose one person to be next, who would you choose?
Oh my gosh. Oh, I'm just getting to know people. I have no idea. Oh, I think you've had him on. You know who's been interesting to talk to is Rex Schrader.
We have not had him on.
Oh, he's fascinating. Yeah. I like him. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
You've had Jeff Sikafusa already.
We have.
Yeah.
Yeah, we went to his barn for it. That one was really neat.
Mm. Yeah, he's quite a place out there. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're friends with his boy, Brett. So.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We just hung out with him after, and it was awesome.
Oh, so yeah. Yeah.
But that's cool. So, once again, thank you, Shane, for taking some time to talk with us and, sharing. This has been really cool. If you've been listening, thank you. Leave some comments, suggestions, whatever. We'll read it and maybe get back to you. Maybe not, I guess. But
we'll probably get back to you. The one comment, we'll get you back to.
Yeah. But thank you guys for watching, and we will see you next time. Peace.
Peace.